Well, it's a while since we had our series on Psalms, and we were looking at various portions of Scripture, and we're just resuming that. I finished at Psalm 59. I dread to think how many months ago it was now, maybe a year and more than that. But we're picking up the theme here in Psalm 60. Always good to go through Psalms. That is the manual of worship of the church. Though the language is in types and shadows often, the name of the Lord Jesus, of course, not there at that point, that time, just anticipated. And we need to fill out, don't we, our worship by having hymns that speak of him, speak of his works, and tell us in that detail with the New Testament informing it what we need to know and bring into our worship. But it still has a lot to say, and a lot of it's very personal, isn't it? It carries us through different periods of the psalmist's life. And even in a short psalm, relatively short one like Psalm 60 is, there's so much in there, more than we can deal with this morning, the fact is, and which carries us through different experiences, different truths that the psalmist accesses, but also taking us into the depths of his own soul and what he's feeling. What is he feeling here? Much, isn't he? Much that is stirring his spirit. The title is this, Seeking God in Perplexing Times, right? Seeking God in Perplexing Times, because that seems to be where he is at this time. David, no less. We're looking at him in our evening services, and here he is before us now. We've had some times when we've been preaching on the life of David to refer across to Psalms that parallel there what in the narrative of 1 Samuel, for instance, is happening in his life. Well, here we have the psalm to begin with, and it refers to a time in David's life. This time is early in his reign. He's now become king. So we're ahead of where we are in the series that we're doing in the evening. He's not become king yet. Here he is. And were we to look at 2 Samuel chapter 8 or 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we would see what these victories were. Curious, isn't it? Victories they were. We learn in the superscription at the beginning of the psalm when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zoab, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And you'll find that that battle, referred to, appears to be on the surface of it, successful in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Yet for all the fact that there had been success, the success was not total. And there had been other aspects of this military campaign that had not gone well. Maybe too. Commentators think this could have been a situation that David is not entirely at rest in his own government and rule at home. That Saul, although Saul is dead, but there are still those who don't look on David favorably. Although the ample evidence is there that he is the Lord's anointed, the victories that God has given to the nation through him, but some are still not satisfied with that. And they looked upon him, perhaps, as a bit of a usurper, and saw that Saul, his family, should really be occupying the throne. And they're creating a bit of discord, a bit of disunity within the kingdom, and that this might very much have been on David's mind as well. What could be done? How could they proceed in that way? And he has questions in verses 9 and 10. And Edom, just see that that's in there in Psalm 60, verse 9, and that's the nation that we learn he's been fighting against and seemingly gaining victories. But it's not all gone, totally according to plan. And David has questions that he pours out in his perplexity. Why didn't it work? Where was God when we were fighting some elements of this war, this campaign? Didn't go to plan. We didn't win out. What's happened then? What's happened to the promises that we believe that we had? Why is it not going quite our way? And he reflects on that. Not as though then he's thinking, well, I'm leaving off now. I'm looking elsewhere for my help. He actually says that the helper man is useless in verse 11. Part of his appeal to God. I can't look anywhere else. I can only look to you. and somehow something's not quite happening here, but I haven't got anywhere else to go but to you, because a helper man is useless. So in all of these questions, seeking God in perplexing times, the times have not been so perplexing that he's drifted into unbelief and he's now looking to the help of man. He's not. He's actually very much got faith in God. He's looking to God, but he's looking with inquiry in his heart. He's seeking him, but he's got questions. God is big enough for our questions. He's big enough here for the kinds of questions David is asking, or indeed any of us could ask. What can be done? He's saying, Lord, if you decline to help us, where can we go? And that perplexity has become here, as it should with us, a source of prayer. Come for him, a reason not to pray, but a reason all the more to pray and to be found before God in earnestness and with a real agitation of spirit. And we see that David actually finds much comfort in bringing all his perplexities to God. First heading, perplexing times before God's people. Perplexing times before God's people. It's not all straightforward, plain sailing. And some of you, perhaps all of you, would say, well, we haven't found it that way. If it was meant to be like that, we sure haven't found it. Well, there are people who preach things that say, oh, it should be like that. It should be straightforward, easy. No health troubles, no problems, just coast through. Well, no, that's not what we find in the Word of God. And any Christian with any honesty would have to say, there have been very difficult times at times, very perplexing times. Maybe today is a perplexing time for you. Maybe today you are saying, well, that's me. Where David is here is where I am too. Because that is actually normal Christian life. Now, God, David had promises, and actually that's what he says in verse 6, is what God has spoken in his holiness. This is true. God does not lie. In the purity, glory of his character, he always speaks in holiness. So David is in fact saying there that this wasn't some casual word, as if it could be. God doesn't do that. He tells it as it is. He speaks in holiness. And here is the promise, the territory, Israel's territory, both this side of the Jordan, Gilead, that's the other side of the Jordan. And God is saying, it's mine, my territory. My people will live there. But that territory, perhaps, with a bit of unrest, is looking a bit unstable, let alone then Moab. And there's Edom again in verse 8, and Philistia, that's the Philistines, that's Goliath and his people. Well, God has declared that he has no high regard for their idolatry, their enmity, that they are a common item. He looks on Moab as my washpot. Well, that's a pretty menial bit of item there in your home, your washpot. That's not something you put on the mantelpiece and polish that every kind of day or whatever there. See your face shining or whatever. No, this is a common thing, a mean thing. It breaks. It's to be discarded. And over Edom, I'll cast my shoe. The shoe, let's not dwell on this overly, but sometimes carries with it some pretty unsavory things. Well, you would just sort of toss your shoe, not think twice about it in terms of Edom. They're not the people there. And Philistia, the Philistines are told, you're going to have to shout in triumph over me. Even though you've had Goliath shaking his fist and looking as if he's going to win the day. Not so. The thing is actually going to be in the other direction. David believes that. That is what God has said, that our enemies are going to be brought low. We're going to tread them down, as he says in verse 12. That is the prospect. But somehow the prospect has stalled. It's stuttered. This has not gone in a smooth kind of upward trajectory. Something's gone wrong. Now David, having these promises, but it's introduced a hesitancy, perplexity. Where do we go from here? How do I proceed? I've got these promises, and yet we've got this setback. It stalled. It should have surely gone better than this. And he is there with that concern, that burden. He reflects on it, doesn't he, that this has been like being cast off in verse 1, that we've been rejected in this. We thought you were with us, and then suddenly it's as though you were not with us after all. What's happened here? And they've been broken down. Their hopes and their feeling of the progress of this, it's all collapsed. And we need to be restored. You've been displeased in some way. We need a restoration. Like the earth is trembling. Breaches, cracks and fissures are opening up everywhere. Not literally, but it's like our world is falling apart. What's happening? And he reflects upon the fact you've shown your people hard things and made us drink the wine of confusion. Well, that's very real, isn't it? And we might feel, yeah, that comes very close to what you might be feeling now or have felt in the past. Well, may yet have to feel in days to come that everything's broken down. Things that I relied upon have seemingly collapsing. And where I thought I was with God is now suddenly in flux. Where is this? Where am I? Where is this all going? Times look hard, confusing, perplexing, and I'm drinking, as it were, the wine of confusion. And where do we go for the future? Because David is saying, well, here are the promises of great victories over Moab and Edom and over the Philistines, but it's not happening now. We're not moving forward. So who then, Lord, not you, verse 9, will bring us to the strong city? Who's going to lead us to Edom? How is this going to be fulfilled? And Edom, which was the other side of the Jordan, so waving my hand here, it's the best bit of geography you're going to get, I fear, this morning. I've got maps and charts and things, but the other side of the Jordan, a mountainous area. And it had, as one of its main cities, Petra, way up on the sides of the mountains, impenetrable, well defended. How could you get there? You needed help from heaven to win this one over. And so how ever will we proceed against it? David is asking, if, Lord, you don't go out with our armies, if we've found ourselves in an estranged state from you, Lord, we urgently need some help. Well, hardships come, don't they? Frowning providences, things in which we sense God's displeasure with us, and we smart a bit under it, and there's inner turmoil within, and we're searching around. What's happening here? Happen, God, happen in family life, it can happen in church life, it can happen in work situations. Why? It can happen where you're there on your own, at home, anywhere. Any place we can suddenly, and it can be suddenly, find ourselves plunged into such perplexity, things which are in a degree of turmoil within. Here's something can be hard to hear, but God actually is behind even those things. There is the sovereignty of God, isn't it? This is where the doctrine does really come towards us with all its reality. We have to reckon on it. Who does David see as being in this? You. Oh God, you. You have been the one. Verses 1, 2, and 3. You cast us off. You broke us down. You have been displeased. You've made the earth tremble. You. You ultimately are behind these things. These are your purposes that we're finding ourselves in, even though we don't understand. It's you that's doing the shaking. It's you who have shown us these hard things. Somewhere behind it all, for whatever reason, there can be many, you are the one that we have to see ultimately as the cause. You're doing something in all of this, and we acknowledge that. That can be a big step to have to take, to have to have in our theology, this idea that God can make us quite deliberately, quite particularly, enter into hard things and drink the wine of confusion and find difficulty, hardship. Well, David takes himself to that point there. And then in verse 10, it's the same. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? You did this. It was your ultimately behind it all. We have to accept it as being from you. and you did not go out with our armies. The army went out, Joab there, but something went wrong. And ultimately, it's not Joab that David is looking to. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Or looking at himself. I'm the king around here. What happened here? Why didn't I think about that? Why didn't we get up earlier or get the army better equipped or something? He's looking beyond that. God, something was happening here that I've missed, David is saying. Something I've just not cottoned on to here. And I urgently need to know what's happening, Lord. So he sees the Lord behind circumstances. Not random. Things are not random. It can seem like that. And if you read the wrong kinds of books, they'll tell you that. But that's not what the Bible tells us. It's not what David, as this man after God's own heart, man of faith, a man who loved God, he could see and trace somewhere there God is at work. And it might not be pleasant, and it might be hard work, this, and we got a lot of questions with us, and that's the burden of the prayer. But it is still God who is there. Well, do I have to spell out the obvious again in this? But yes, the Lord hasn't promised us a life of ease. There are some great things, comfortable things, and who cannot think that? As we perhaps walking across to the church this morning, blue sky and frost on the ground and freshness in the air and dawn chorus of birds now. It's already coming into play. Yes, we're feeling spring. Yes, there's some beautiful, beautiful things. But there is also hardship, a life of soldiering, a life out in the fields, a life in battle, fighting the good fight and running races. That can be a really hard experience. And the Lord reserves the right to remove from us our joys and comforts, remove from us some of the things that we looked to and had hope in. He reserves the right to remove those things. Don't be discouraged. Quite a few people never quite got prepared for that. They begin in their Christian life and they're told, yes, everything's going to be fine. And then trouble comes. They're gone. They collapse. They're gone. And that is tragic because the Word of God actually prepares us for this. So perplexing times befall God's people. We haven't already learned that. Second heading, we are to make inquiries. We are to make inquiries. In those perplexing times, we should ask him about them. We find ourselves seeing hard things, drinking the wine of confusion. Well, then we don't just get it trapped inside, let it fester into a kind of mass of unbelief. We pray. And we bring those questions to God. What's happening? Why are you displeased? Why do you not go out with our armies? Well, we've quite got an army there in the schoolroom just sort of waiting for its orders and gonna march out and take Crich or the rest of the world or anything quite like that. So not quite that. But in our endeavors, in the things that you and I might seek to do for the Lord, or we as a church might seek to do for the Lord. Not much happens. What's happening? Are you displeased? What is it, O Lord, that we should learn from this? But in asking those questions, and they are searching questions, they're not trivial questions that he asks. They're serious and deep questions that touch very much upon him as the king. I need to know this. I'm leading these armies. I'm the one who's telling people about these promises. So I need to know urgently. Well, we've not got kingdoms to rule over any more than we've got armies, literal armies that we're leading. But we still will have areas where we need to know what is God doing. But in all of it, he is sure of God's supremacy. Again, those verses 6-8, that here is the promise. God's given us the land and divided Shechem, that's for that tribe there, and Valley of Succoth, and that's measured out here. And the tribes the other side of Jordan, the Transjordan tribe, they've got their land there. It's all there. We've got these great promises. And we don't deny or believe somehow they're going to fail, that they're all going to just crumble away to dust and be nothing and leave us wondering, well, what was all that about? The Lord is supreme. But in that, yes, we find ourselves in a living relationship with the supreme God, with the Lord of glory, with the one who possesses eternity. In whose eyes? Well, really, who are we? We are dust and less than dust in one sense, and yet, no, in Christ Jesus we see the premium that he puts upon a soul, that his son should endure all that he had to endure in order that we should be in a relationship with this great God. And it's a living relationship because he's a living God, not a stale relationship where nothing ever changes. There's no movement forward, where things just stay the same. Us different people. How are you? Oh, same old, same old. But yeah, with God, never same old, same old. And if it is same old, something's going wrong. Because I'm not saying that we should all have a constant life of inner turmoil. We'd not survive it. We couldn't bear that. But we are to expect God to intervene in our lives and to pose us some problems and to set us some questions, which we in turn then, in prayer, we'll speak to him about and plead with him, inquire of him, beseech him. And when he does that, expect answers. David didn't say this because he didn't expect answers. He says this to God because he believes he's a living God who hears prayer and answers prayer. That's one thing for somebody to hear, but if you don't think they're going to do anything, well, in a sense, you're wasting your time, aren't you? Point to speaking to somebody about something, you can't do anything about it. David prays to God, believing he can do something about this. He's got the power here, and he's got the wisdom. He's supreme. He is behind all of this. So let's ask him. In fact, let's ask him very urgently, casually, but with real intent, believing that he then will answer. So sometimes inner turmoil is just the right time to ask the right questions and then get the right answers, that he will be the one. In fact, he's the only one who can help to give a context, to move us through whatever stage of internal investigation and inquiry that we find ourselves in. As I say, sometimes the absence of any time of inner inquiry, a degree of turmoil, not a good sign. Means perhaps we're deep, deep asleep. And the Lord has left us asleep, left us to slumber on. And we're just not hearing the wake-up call. But if hopefully none of us are in that state, then don't be discouraged when you and I find a measure of internal turmoil. Turn to God. Make those questions that you have, as best you can think those questions through and articulate them, take them to him and be real. Be real about it. If there are tears, let there be tears. If there needs to be, if you're measuring coherent, let it be incoherent. Pour it out to your Father who is in heaven. David believes that beyond, despite where he is, that there is a future. He speaks of that, doesn't he, there? He believes there's a future. God will give us help. He'll help us in our troubles, verse 11. And look, through God, we will do valiantly. Doesn't feel he's doing very valiantly at the moment, but we will. And it is he, not us, it is he who shall tread down our enemies. There will yet be victories. There will be a point. He will yet go out with our armies. So it brings me to my third heading, final heading. We are confident of progress. We are confident of progress. We are. That is what David is. He's in perplexity. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, didn't we? And there's Paul, perplexed. But he says, not in despair. We are confident. We have believed. Therefore, we have spoken. That's the spirit of faith. We confess indeed. This is our God. These are the great things he's done. That's the cross on which our sins were atoned for. And that's the resurrection that demonstrates that these things are certainly true. And we're confident, therefore. And that means we're confident of progress, that it doesn't have to stay just like this all the time. But this is it. It's never going to get better. Never going to change. No, we believe we're in this relationship, a living relationship with a living God. Guarantees progress, that things become clearer. Notice, just in there, isn't it, in verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. Well, whatever else is happening, wherever else we feel we are or are not in our relationship with God, still we are, for believers today, we are beloved. He loves. And that love doesn't mean that he keeps away from us any difficulties. He never wants us to grow up. No, his love means that he does want us to grow up and does want us to move on and learn about him and change through that dynamic. But wherever we are, if we're still in the perplexity and things are in flux and as though the earth is trembling and it's like an earthquake, there are breaches, gaps opening up and it's shaking, we're beloved. We are beloved. That is what he declares to be true of us. It's wonderful that he has given to us this banner that may be displayed because of the truth, verse 4, to those who fear you. So the Lord's people, his children, have an ear for this and an eye for this banner that he lifts up. So it's clearly seen. That banner has truth. It's the banner of truth. You know where they get this name for this book company from now. There's this banner and it's the truth. It's God's word. And it's telling us those things that are true. And we come to it. In our perplexities, we are drawn still to that. We're drawn to the Bible. We're drawn still to come and worship. We're drawn to, our fellowship is a little bit socially distanced, but toward each other at the best of times. We find each other like-minded. We find we've got the same battles and the same joys, the same longings, the same disappointments. And we learn that together under this banner of truth. This is what God has said. And he's told us this is how it will be. And it is. This Bible stands up, doesn't it, to scrutiny. And it stands up to our own life experience. We find it's truer than we ever believe it to be. And it draws us to itself. And it draws each of us. And we find each other there, sheltering under this banner of truth. Look, you too, we say. You found that out. Did you feel that as well? Do you go through that sort of time as well? So did I. That's often in itself an encouragement. We learn we're fellow pilgrims and that where we are is not unusual. There's no temptation common to man that has befallen us. We're not unusual categories. In fact, we're very usual categories. And that this is the normal Christian life. And as we assemble under the banner of truth, his word, what he has declared, what is unclear begins to become clearer. What doesn't make sense begins to make sense. David is expecting to find it from God, reveal his truth, disclose those things that he still needs to learn. And God will provide it. Things become clearer. We can make more sense of it and then build on those discoveries for future progress. Expect help and power, therefore. That's the confidence of verse 12. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. He will trample them under feet. He will make a way through for us, his people, to travel. Expect that. Expect God to open the way through, enabling us to prevail over whatever it is, fears and doubts. Conquer anxieties and habits and attitudes. Expect his help. Expect there to be power. God is not dead. He's not lifeless and limp. We don't speak to somebody who has got nothing to give, nothing to say, can't really help you. We've got one who can do more than we could ever imagine. Is it not our experience in the Christian life? The more we grow, the more we see in him. The more we see of him, the more amazed we are at what he can do. It gives us an appetite to pray all the more, seek more, because we're making discoveries about his power. So we discard the help of man, push that away. But people, God gives us people, sets the lonely in families. He provides for us churches, and we are able to help each other there. Of course we are, inasmuch as we're bringing the truth of God's word rather than human opinion or something not in the word of God, something in fact contrary to it. Well, as much as we're a help to each other in speaking the truth in love, then we're part of that story of what God has done, giving us to each other. So expect that help and that power. He loves us. And yes, he is extending his kingdom. Millimeter by millimeter, centimeter by centimeter. Very metric here, aren't we? I should do a few inches, perhaps. But we're extending in his name, in his power, taking ground. We are. It may just be a one life here, one person there, and another here that we're having some influence for good with, helping them to tread down some enemies, helping them to defeat unbelief, and helping them to have faith and get nearer to God, get converted in the first place, to trust in this wonderful Saviour for eternal life. And in that, there will be exploits that we can do. Well, we're not going to be taking up arms or anything else, or a wrestling match in the literal. A friend was telling me before the service there that churches may have to be required to do training to combat terrorism. So we all have to be ready to leap on any suicide bomber that comes in the church here. We'll wonder at that, but that's another day we can consider that maybe. So we're not quite in that way wrestling in those things. But spiritually, we sure are. And the enemies is in our own hearts against the truth that we have to subdue and deal with, and alignments we have to make into the Word of God where we're misaligned and out of kilter with it, and where we can encourage each other that God will help us. He has power. He will tread down our enemies. He will allow us to do things valiantly, to have courage, to have faith, to be able to speak where we didn't think we had the courage to speak. We had to do things. We never thought we had the faith to do that. And yet the time comes and we find ourselves there. We look back, who's that? Who did that? And we realize, well, that was the Lord at work there. Perplexity then comes. We should seek God, because there are opportunities in times of perplexity, opportunities to learn, opportunities to grow, opportunities, therefore, to take ground, to move forward, to make progress. Well, there was David. Perhaps there some of us are not here present in this room as I preach, but maybe listening on the internet. Here we are. And we can seek God and find him in perplexing times.